Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast, and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
You might remember, maybe some of you even engaged in Barbie mania when the Barbie movie came out last year with Margot Robbie and Ryan Gosling. Well, just this year, the original song from that movie, written by Billie Eilish, won a Grammy Award, won the Academy Award for Best Original Song, won a Golden Globe Award for Best Original Song. The song was called "What Was I Made For?" And here are some of the lyrics. I used to float, now I just fall down. I used to know, but I'm not sure now what I was made for. What was I made for? Taking a drive, I was an ideal. Looked so alive, turns out I'm not real. Just something you paid for. What was I made for? Cause I don't know how to feel. But I want to try. I don't know how to feel, but someday I might. Someday I might. I think this song reflects what a lot of people feel and are wondering about their purpose and significance in this life. We try to keep up some facades, don't we? Sometimes we try to put that ideal on the outside for others to see, but sometimes inside we can feel like we can know maybe we're faking it or be wondering, what was I really made for? What's my significance or purpose on this earth? Well, today we're going to look at another song, one from Scripture, a psalm that wrestles with this same question. It's exploring, what is the significance of humanity? What does it really mean to be human? And this is part of a series called Living for the Glory of God. So what we'll see in this psalm, Psalm 8, as well as some other scriptures, is that we're made to live for God's glory. So we're going to unpack what that means. We're also going to see how we've not lived into that calling to live for God's glory. And we'll also consider how we return to our true purpose and how incredibly fulfilling it is when we live for God's glory. So let's start by reading Psalm 8 together. And we've already heard this earlier in the service, but let's go ahead and look at it again. Psalm 8 says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You've made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In verse 1 of the psalm, it says that God has set his glory in the heavens. Now, in order to understand this psalm and really this whole series this month, we need to understand what that word glory means. So what is glory? Well, let's consider some ways that the word is used in Scripture. You might remember the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. The shepherds were out in the fields, and the angel of the Lord comes, and the glory of the Lord shines around them. So in this idea of glory, it seems as though it's some kind of light. Maybe you think of a Christmas card with a cloud shining light out of it. The glory of the Lord is emanating. We also have referenced already this morning Psalm 19, where the heavens declare the glory of God. So in this sense, use of the word glory, it seems like something that the heavens or the physical reality is pointing to, the power and wisdom and creativity of its maker. So in this sense, the glory is not the shining light or a shining cloud, but it's something the shining cloud is declaring. You might be familiar with 1 Corinthians 10:31, where it says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So glory has some sense of maybe God's honor or doing things for his reputation. And maybe you're familiar with Romans 3:23, where all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in this use of the word glory, it seems as though there's some kind of destiny or purpose to which I'm called that I'm failing to live up to. And these are just a few examples of the word in Scripture. This shows up tons of times. The concept of glory is very complex, so we can sometimes have a hard time grasping it. But the Hebrew word for glory used in the Old Testament is kavod, and it literally means weight or heaviness. But it also carries this idea of reputation and significance. If you think of someone's gravitas, we say that someone's opinion, their opinion carries a lot of weight. We know that they're important, or we think about a decision we need to make feeling heavy. We sense its importance. So this is kind of the idea of glory here, weight and significance. If you've ever seen The Office, you're familiar with Michael Scott. He's the boss of the Scranton, Pennsylvania branch of a paper company called Dunder Mifflin. One of the first things that comes to my mind when I think of Michael Scott is his desk and all the trinkets he has on his desk. Here's a picture you can see. Maybe some of your desks look like this. He's got an array of toys. There's a truck, a golf cart, a train whistle, a magic eight ball, this little stretchy plastic ball thing he plays with. All of this kind of expressing his proclivity for fun, how he always wants to be everybody's friend. There's a few globes throughout his office, maybe because he thinks this will kind of show his worldly experience, despite his pretty limited worldview and loyalty to Scranton. Hanging next to him on the wall, you see behind his head there is what you would think would be maybe a diploma, but it's actually a certificate of authenticity that he owns a certain brand of watch. He also has on his desk in the corner a little trophy. It's called a Dundee. That's from the annual awards show in the office, and we can only assume that he's awarded himself this Dundee because he's the originator of the awards, the one who gives them all to the office. And of course, there's the beloved World's Best Boss mug, which he bought for himself. So, you know, what's this about? Why does he have all this stuff on his desk? Well, he's using these things to communicate his glory. His significance, his importance in the office. It's a way he's trying to say, this is my reputation, this is how I want you to know that I'm important and what I care about, how I want you to recognize me. So these kind of reflect his reputation. But maybe you can think of it this way. Imagine that you are invited by King Charles to a banquet at Buckingham Palace. And you walk into the palace and you see the king's picture on the wall. You see extravagant chandeliers and beautiful wallpaper and expensive carpet. You go into the banquet hall and you see the beautiful china all laid out, perfectly measured, just so, all the smudges wiped off the silverware. The staff is making everything just right. And you feel the weight as the king walks in. You kind of feel his presence, his importance. Maybe you'd be nervous when he enters, and you'd feel his significance. So this is the concept of glory. And God has set his glory in the heavens, the psalm says. It's on display all around us. We see the physical manifestations of his glory through shining light, through thunder and clouds and the moon and stars, which he's set in motion, and we kind of feel his weight, we feel his importance as we look at the heavens and consider his acts of creation and redemption and how he rules over all these things. Just ask anyone who spends a lot of time outside. You know, Dave Perry, our worship pastor, does a lot of hiking. I'm sure there's others of you who go outside a lot, and as you look at God's creation, we marvel, maybe even tremble at his greatness. And it puts things in perspective, doesn't it? It makes us realize how small we are in comparison to the vastness of the creation. And this is where the psalmist goes in verse 4. Who are we? Who is humanity that you are mindful of us? We're just made from dust. What are we in comparison to the vastness and greatness of the heavens? Why do you care about us? What's our purpose? But verse 5, this incredible verse, it says that humanity is given a place of honor, only a little below the angels, where the word there is actually Elohim. It can even mean God. A little below God, a little below the spiritual beings. We're crowned. God crowns us with glory and honor. He bestows his glory on us. He shares with us his weight, his significance. Mere humans are given the glory of God. So what were we made for? We were made to live for God's glory, and we'll talk more about that. The song we looked at a minute ago, it ends like this. I think I forgot how to be happy. Something I'm not, but something I can be. Something I wait for. Something I'm made for. So Billie Eilish, or maybe Barbie, concludes that our purpose is happiness. But what is happiness really based on? You know, it's subjective, it's circumstantial, it's fleeting. If happiness is our purpose, then what do we do when we face a chronic illness, or lose a loved one, or face hard seasons in life? I suggest to you today that God gives us a much more full and profound purpose than happiness. Our purpose is to live for God's glory. So let's go on in the psalm to understand what that means. Picking up again in verse 5, you made them, that's humanity, a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. In bestowing his glory on us, God is establishing us as rulers over his creation. Now, this might ring some bells in the minds of the original readers of this psalm. Maybe it does for you too. Think, when were humanities told to rule? Well, this sounds familiar because Psalm 8 is really a commentary on Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28, when we read about God's creation of humanity. So Genesis 1 says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" You notice that these are the same things the psalm says are under our feet. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God creates humanity in his image so we can rule over the rest of creation. So what were we made for? Well, we were made to be rulers over creation. That's what living for God's glory means. Okay, well, so what does it look like to rule over creation? Well, the picture in Genesis is one of gardening or cultivating the earth, cultivating the potential of creation as we grow food, as we are fruitful and multiply and grow families and make something more and new out of what God has made. We develop neighborhoods and develop communities where people work and help each other, and there's businesses, and eventually develop cities and so forth. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project talks about ruling over creation as taking God's creation into new uncharted territory through creativity and wisdom, industry and friendship. This is what it means to live into our purpose as rulers, to be God's image bearers. Now these concepts of ruling and living for God's glory and bearing God's image, they're all connected, so I want to make sure we get this. Genesis says we're created in the image of God. Now, in the ancient world, and even still today, kings would put images, or literally idols or statues of themselves throughout their kingdom to show their rule throughout the land, their glory there. And those images were to reflect the real king, to point to the glory of the king. So when you'd see that idol or image, you would think, okay, the king is in charge here. He's the important one. Well, God makes his own images. He makes humans, and he tells us to fill the earth so we can reflect the true king, so we can point to his glory. Well, how do we do this? Well, we rule in the same way God rules as his agents. We demonstrate his way of love, justice, generosity, wisdom, kindness. We live out his values. We act in his character. We care for the land and sea and the air and all who live there. We love those who also bear God's image. And we take creation into new, uncharted territory. So unlike other parts of God's creation, we don't only point to his glory as a manifestation of it. We are, just by simply being his creation, we reflect his glory. But we recreate God's world under his authority to point to his glory as a reflection of it. So as image bearers of God, we reflect God's glory by enacting his rule over creation. But we've not lived out this purpose very well, have we? From Adam and Eve to Noah's generation, to Israel, and even through to today, we've failed to reflect God's glory, to rule over creation. We've created things that have led to suffering and injustice. We've, instead of loving other image bearers, we've acted selfishly and seeking to promote our own glory, which, you know, we don't even really have. We only have significance because God gives it to us, but we often set that aside and try to defend our importance apart from God. We're familiar with what Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But in just a couple chapters earlier, Romans 1, Paul says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." And what Paul is saying here is that we've abdicated our throne. We've exchanged the rule of God gifted to us for images of the things we're supposed to rule over. Again, did you notice the images mentioned here in Romans 1:23 are the creatures that we're told are under our feet in Psalm 8. Now, today, this is sometimes hard for us to grasp because we don't necessarily have graven images that we are worshiping in the same way as the ancient world, or at least in our culture. But We've ignored our purpose and call, and we've submitted ourselves to the creatures over which we are to rule. So instead of enacting God's agenda of peace and love and justice, we've allowed the agenda of the creation to overtake his, allowing selfishness, divisiveness, the only the strong survive kind of mentality to rule. And then when Paul says a couple chapters later that we all fall short of God's glory, it's not just that we haven't attained the same level of moral perfection as God, but we've exchanged his glory, his weight and significance for that of idols. We've said that the influence of created things is more important. And that's what sin is. That's what idolatry is. So when I lie about something that I shouldn't have done, wasn't me, I'm not only not living up to God's moral perfection, but I'm actually saying that my reputation or what people think about me has more weight, has more bearing and importance than what God thinks. I am more glorious than God. I've exchanged the glory of God for that of a mortal being. And that's idolatry and sin. And that's failing to be truly human, because being truly human is to live into the vocation for which God has designed us, to be his rulers, reflecting his glory and honor. Psalm 8 is about what it means to be truly human. The way we thrive is being what God has created us to be. And we've exchanged that for our glory or someone else's glory. And when we do that, it causes all kinds of brokenness and chaos in our lives and in the world. And we feel that, don't we? So if we've messed up this much and haven't lived into our calling to live for God's glory, how do we return to our true purpose? Well, Jesus shows us how. He's the one who makes this possible. There's another place in Scripture where Psalm 8 shows up. Let's look briefly at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there's a place where someone has testified, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You have made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet." In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. So he's calling out here the reality that all is not the way it's supposed to be. Not all creation is submitting to Christ's rule. We're not reflecting God's glory as we're intended. So verse 9, "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." Jesus shows us what it truly means to be human, that glory and honor come through death, a death to our will, and a submission to the will of the Father. In Jesus' way of being human, ruling looks like serving and self-sacrifice. It looks like loving friends and enemies. It looks like confronting evil and injustice. It looks like laying down your life so that others will see and experience the glory of God. And it's because of Jesus' death, the death of a truly perfect human who perfectly enacted God's rule in the world, that our glory and sovereignty are restored when we trust in him. So what does it look like now then to live for God's glory? One of the theology professors at Whitworth University, Haley Gorenson Jacob, she talks about this kind of rulership in this way. It's not a sense of domination, it's a sense of dominion via self-sacrifice. So we live into our glory or rulership Through self-sacrifice, by looking around at the brokenness and suffering around us in our neighborhoods and workplaces and communities, and then considering how we can bring love, mercy, and redemption of God there. How can we use what God has given us, our bodies, our time, our resources, our hearts, and bring redemption both physically and spiritually? It could look like helping a neighbor with their overgrown flower beds. It could look like having a lonely friend over for dinner. It could look like giving an encouraging word to the kid whose parents couldn't be at the Little League game. It could look like apologizing to a coworker for a bad attitude you've had. It could look like sitting in the hospital room and singing songs of faith. It can look a million different ways. Ways big and small, and probably mostly small. But what does that look like for you? What is God calling you to do as his ruler today? Let's continue with these reflection questions. How do I sometimes try to highlight my own glory? You can think about that for yourself. Maybe think about what you post on social media, what you wear or drive, or ways you maybe try to show your material significance. What are the stories you tell about your family and your experiences that try to highlight maybe your own importance? There's lots of ways we try to live for our own glory and exchange God's glory for that of idols. So we want to recognize that and take that to the Lord with honest confession and repentance. Secondly, what can help me remember my purpose to live for God's glory? We forget this so easily, right, as we go throughout the week. So maybe there's a way to help you remember. You could memorize Psalm 8. You could go for a hike or a nature walk and meditate on your place within the creation as humans. Maybe it's making a list of the places where God has given you influence in your life and praying about how you can enact God's love and grace and justice there. And that kind of leads into question 3. How is God inviting me to enact his rule in the world in the way of Christ? Even this week, you know, I mentioned a few ideas, but maybe God's putting something or someone on your heart right now. What would it look like to set aside your glory and to serve, to give for the sake of another, to remember Jesus' death and the way he makes it possible for us to live for God's glory? Jesus Christ, as the perfect human yet also God, gave his life so that our God-given glory can be restored. And we now have the joy of remembering his sacrifice this morning through participating in the Lord's table. So let's pray and prepare our hearts for this sacred meal.